So, we in the last, since the first Sunday of the new year, we've been reviewing some familiar but important subjects. And one of the things about human nature, about I think about humans for to some degree, you know, more or less for us, familiarity is what causes us to kind of lose sight on the importance of things. We just become very accustomed to things, and sometimes we overlook the importance. And that's why we're kind of turning our attention to some important concepts. I'm just going to quickly review them. The first one was the brevity and the uncertainty of life. And we spoke about, you know, don't store up all your treasures in a world that you and I could leave tomorrow, all right? That's what the Bible does say. And also, take care of the important matters in our lives while we have time. And also in that, I don't want to re-preach the whole message, but to bring to us some important concepts, and that is this. None of us really knows what the future holds, really, if you think about it. We may think we know, but we really don't. And so since we don't know what the future holds, we can either worry ourselves sick about it or else commit our future to God's care and to know that he's not promised a cakewalk, but he said he would be with us. And that is important. The second message was about this, guarding our hearts from idolatry, keeping away from anything that might take God's place in our hearts. And we spoke about how easily that takes place, and we just have to be on guard and keep things in the proper place. Last week, we spoke about the role of God's word in our lives from Joshua chapter 1. And I don't usually throw out challenges. You know, we all do things differently in ministry. Some ministries, it's a weekly challenge. But I really challenge the church for those who don't really have a ongoing relationship with the Bible, is to consider reading the New Testament in the course of the year and reading it through. And for some, maybe you've never done that before, and it almost seems like, how in the world can I do it? But you know, they say it's like eating an elephant, one bite at a time, right? So just open up your Bible and begin reading. Today, we're going to talk about the fear of God. And I want to just kind of, just pray first, and we're going to talk a little bit about some views of life and what's called worldview, and then what we as God's people, what we should be considering. And the Bible has a lot to say about it. So let's bow our heads, let's pray. Father, thank you for this time and this place that we can gather. We acknowledge you as God and declare today that you are a good God and you're a merciful God, but also you're a just God, as you have revealed yourself to us in your word and in your creation, this world that we inhabit. And Father, please help us to rightly regard who you are. And Lord, as we look at this today, please speak to hearts and remind those who have walked with you for many years. And Lord, for anyone here today who's just struck out and set out on a pathway of following you, we pray, Lord, that your word would provide guidance for that one as well. Please speak to hearts, and we pray your spirit would bring to our own lives what we need to hear. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've heard the term secular, it's used a lot. To describe it comes from a Greek word, seculum, which basically means an emphasis on the here and now without regard to the eternal. All meaning in life, happiness are understood and sought in present economic prosperity, present material comfort, and present emotional fulfillment. Now, what does that mean? It means there's basically no need for a God. No need to fear God, no need to reverence or regard him or his purposes. I want to ask Eddie if you'd bring up a passage, very interesting passage. This is from the book of Job. Job is engaged in a long conversation with three good friends. And Job, if you know the story, his life, he was riding high in April and shot down in May. And Job was on the ash heap, scraping his boils. And what was made matters even worse, his friends were saying, basically, Job, the reason you're in this mess is because you have done something wrong. And they didn't take into account that maybe God had something going on there as well. I remember reading in a book, this is The Purpose-Driven Life. Rick Warren, a pastor out in California, wrote this book that's very, very helpful for folks who want to follow Christ. And he said, a shocking statement, he said, when we come to realize that some of the things that might be happening to us might not even be about us, but maybe intended for somebody else, I had to kind of step back and say, wait a second, but friends, there is a God, it's his world, and we don't operate it. We don't get to pull the levers. We do pull some levers. We can drop the temperature in here. Some folks, I think, are wishing we'd bump it up a few even right now. But there is a God, and we need to recognize that. Let me read this passage. I want to start in Job 21, verses 13 through 16. And it's a conversation that he had with a guy, Zophar, one of his friends. Let me read here what Job is saying. He's answering to what Zophar said earlier. And basically he's saying, look, there are some people that go through their lives who disregard God, who live wickedly, who injure other people, and they seem to just skate through. You don't see them, you know, having any issues. It seems like everything is just rolling their way. And that's what Job is saying. They spend their days in prosperity, then go down to the grave in peace. And yet they say to God, go away. We want no part of you and your ways. Who is the Almighty and why should we obey him? What good will it do us to pray? They think their prosperity is of their own doing. And Job says, but I will have nothing to do with that kind of thinking. Job said, that's not how I'm thinking regarding this. Now, so we recognize that there are many, it's a worldview that says, hey, we're here on this little planet spinning through space, and it's all about getting what you can, canning what you get, sit on the lid and poison the rest. Some folks have that attitude. It's, you know, it's all for me. I'm just going to get what's mine and look out of my way. But there are some who don't have that view. They profess faith in God. They profess a reverence for God. Yet, at the practical level, the existence of God may have no noticeable impact on their life, their decisions, or their conduct. Making life choices with no other goal than their own present time personal happiness. So today we're going to talk about the fear of God. The Bible has a lot to say about it. It's amazing how much the Bible speaks about it. And there is some confusion about it, and there are those who approach the fear of God and get imbalanced in one way and in another. And we'll talk a little bit about that today, but you might have heard the phrase, a figure of speech. Somebody, you know, has a near miss, and they might say, well, that put the fear of God in me. Have anybody ever heard that? You might have said it. And it's kind of even chuckled off, you know, as just a figure of speech. And we realize, you know, the emphasis that is given the grace of God, the mercy of God, the love of God, the forgiveness of God, that sometimes folks are tempted to forget that there is a righteous, just, and holy God. And some even suppose a conflict between those two, so much that they say, I don't think the God of the Old Testament is the same God in the New Testament. There's a theological thought that somebody is thought it doesn't look like the same God. But friends, if you realize that mercy and grace and forgiveness are vitally linked to a just, holy, and righteous creator, otherwise there would be no need for forgiveness, right? I have seen, I'll tell you from my own experience and through 30-some years of ministry, when we get ready to leave this place, we get concerned about some things, more so than sometimes through the course of our lives. And here's what I've seen people tend to get concerned about. This relationship between us and God, and this relationship between us and the people that we share our lives with. And I've seen people who have had really no interest in the fear of God or reverencing God or recognizing God in their lives, but it gets close. I've seen folks who are all about it. And there are some folks who go on out into eternity shaking their fist at God. There are some that do. And so, you know, we look at the fear of God and its importance in our lives. Fear itself can be seen in some differing ways, to warn us or to prepare us for impending danger. You could call it an alarm system, all right? There is a beneficial side to fear, but there's also a side to fear that can paralyze us and cause us to freeze when we should, you know, it's the fight or flight reflex, okay? Get out of here, and we just freeze. And there is some confusion that exists regarding the fear of God. I want to read just a couple of things I found. One is the idea that those who truly fear God will never have much fun in life. You ever heard that concept? But those who truly grasp and revere and reverence God can experience a freedom because they don't have to fear everything else in learning to trust God as we walk through this life. There's another idea, and maybe some have given some evidence to this, that those who truly fear God will be those who make everybody else around them feel guilty because of their constant preaching. But you know what? I've seen folks who truly have an understanding of God and the holiness of God in their lives, there is not a whole lot of self-righteousness floating around there because they recognize where we stand before a holy and righteous God, and they're so grateful for grace and for mercy. So the fear of God, as we read biblical accounts, and that's where we turn to, we read of God dealing with his people. There is certainly evidence of God's people being afraid. But it's not just talking about being scared. What we realize is that there is a revelation of two things that we're going to take a look at some passages today that keep showing up, and that is God's great power and his great love. And we'll see it in the Old Testament and in the New as well. You know, when we talk about fear, we tend to think in terms of fearing another who seeks to do us harm. But there is a fear where we recognize that God intends to do us good, and we need to recognize who he is. So let's turn to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 10 this morning. I'm just telling you, we're going to be taking a look at some Bible verses today. They'll come up on the screen. We're going to take a good look at these. In this passage, Moses is summarizing to God's people what God wants for his people and from his people. They're set to go into the land that had been promised to their ancestors. By the way, I've said this in just about every time I get a chance to say it, those people, God's people, are sitting on that land right now. So there's a connection there. And God gives some instruction, and Moses is going to summarize it. Let's read these verses. I'm going to start in verse 12. "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? He requires only that you fear the Lord your God and live in a way that pleases him, and love him and serve him with all your heart and soul. And you must always obey the Lord's commands and decrees that I'm giving you today for your own good." So they were to fear him, that is reverence. They were to live in a way that pleases God, that is fidelity, faithfulness. They were to love him, that is worship. And they were to serve him, that is cooperation with God. And they were to obey the Lord's decrees and commands, and that is obedience. Now, in this same passage, there are two declarations concerning God, reasons for us to reverence God for who he is. And let's look at these. Verse 14 and 17. Moses says, "Look, the highest heavens and the earth and everything in it all belong to the Lord your God." You want to know why you and I should pay attention and honor God? Because he made it all. I've been listening to some stuff as I drive. I'm on the road a lot, going to places. I've liked music for many, many years. But I found something new. It's called podcast. And I've been listening to all kinds of stuff. And I've been amazed. Some things have just literally stopped me in my tracks, and I've thrown a few out to you. I can't even help myself this morning. I'm going to just tell you a couple things that ought to cause you and I to say, God, you are an awesome God. Do you know, I heard them talking about our sensory capabilities as human beings. Your hands and mine have an untold number of nerves. And do you know that two-thirds of the nerves in our hand are specific to touch and to feel, and the other third is to movement? And if you think about it, if you can rub your finger, the end of your finger, on a piece of paper, I'm doing it right now, and you and I can determine that there is a distance, there is a thickness, there's a difference there. And it's an amazing capability that you and I have. Another one that just really got my attention, you know, people in the biological field and the study of plants and animals, the world we live in, have been operating under the theory that in the forest, it's Darwinian evolution. It's all every plant for himself. The tall ones are just the strongest, toughest guys on the block, or ladies on the block, all right? But you know what they have found out in the most recent work is that those trees have an incredible network that attaches and interacts between them, and they actually share nutrients and things that are needed among differing kind of trees. And this is the latest, this is what I heard just recently, which when I heard that, I said, my goodness, what an awesome God we do serve. And so, you know, we talk about two things in recognizing God, and one is his great power and also his great love. And let me read the passage here, verse 14. I'm going to read verse 17 as well. Look, the highest heavens and the earth and everything in it all belong to the Lord your God. He made it. He created it. Look at verse 17. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords. He is the great God, the mighty an awesome God who shows no partiality and cannot be bribed. He's a just God. But it's not just his greatness. What we also see is that this great God is a God of great love. And let's read verse 15 and verse 18. Here's what the people hear. Yet the Lord chose your ancestors as the objects of his love, and he chose you, their descendants, above all other nations, as is evident today. Look at verse 18 as well. He ensures that orphans and widows receive justice. He shows love to the foreigners living among you and gives them food and clothing. And he says, because of that, you ought to do the same for others as well. That was part of what was in the law of God. When his people got into their land, they weren't just to be every man for himself. It was, hey, there's an obligation. Where does that come from? From a God who cares about his creation, that we should mirror that, created in his image, and care for those around us, particularly those who have needs. And so we see this, his greatness and his love. Now let's go to another passage. Go back to Exodus chapter 20, speaking about reverence for God. And we're going to turn to a very well-known passage. It's part of the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7. Does anybody know what that verse says? It's up on the screen, I'm hoping. You must not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God, what, in vain. This is the third of the Ten Commandments, and it tells us that God's name is not to be used loosely, irreverently, or lightly, but in fact ought to be the object of our worship and praise, not to be used in cursing people, flat tires, or loose talk. And do you know that this recognition of who God is reveals something about what's going on in our hearts? We recognize that this name that we speak is not just a name to flip around, but is truly our Creator and the one to whom we will give account. I want to show you something interesting in Exodus chapter 20. After the law, that part of the moral law is given to God's people. It's called the Ten Words to God's people. We call them the Ten Commandments. God shows up in an awesome way. And let's read verses 18 through 20. When the people heard the thunder and the loud blast of the ram's horn, when they saw the flashes of lightning and the smoke billowing from the mountain, they stood at a distance. And what does it say? trembling with fear. They stood at a distance. You know what they were to recognize? That they were not God's equal. Their fear was natural and necessary. In verse 20, we read on here, it's interesting, the people step back and they say, boy, something's going on here that we can't control. This God that's dealing with us, that has chosen us as his people, we better not think that we're on the same level here. It was basically, understand who I am, understand who you are. But let's take a look at verse 20 because it's interesting. Moses follows up that event and says, don't be what? Afraid. No, it says, look, they stood at a distance and they were trembling with fear. They are brought face to face with the fact that there is a God and it's not them. There is a creator and it's not them. But then Moses says, don't be afraid, for God has come in this way to test you, and so that your fear of him will keep you from sinning. Giving them a correct concept of who God was. And the result is that they would properly regard him and obey him. But you know, if you know the story, it didn't last too long, okay? Moses was up on the Mount Sinai communing with God. The people were all down below. And let's see what they said. Exodus chapter 32. When the people saw how long it was taking for Moses to come back down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron, that was Moses' helper, his brother there. Come on, they said, make us some gods who can lead us. We don't know what happened to this fellow Moses who brought us here from the land of Egypt. So soon after God's instruction, do you remember what the first commandment was? That you must not have any other God but me? Well, what they were doing was, it was a return to the idolatry of Egypt. We spoke a few weeks ago, I think 2 weeks ago, that the bull was representative of one of the gods of Egypt, where they had been for over 400 years. So that thing of seeking out other gods was something that was with them. And it would take a while till that was rooted out of the people of God. In fact, they would years later go into exile. And I think I mentioned too in the past weeks that after that exile, you don't read about the people of God worshiping idols like they did. And they learned. But we see here that they have a tendency, and here's the tendency, to fashion a God who will fit their expectations and who will serve their desires, making a God suitable to their own liking. Now, that's not just their tendency. Would you agree that that's our tendency as well in this day, in 2017? When I hear people say, you know, in reading the revelation that we have about God, his self-revelation, they would say, that's not a God that I would serve. Well, friends, we have to be careful that we don't create our own God, a God to our own liking, but instead commit ourselves to know God as he is, not as we want him to be. That is called the dangerous illusion of a manageable deity. In fact, that is the clay trying to shape the potter. The book of Isaiah talks about the potter and the clay. And there is a potter. There is one who designed this world that we live in. And boy, I just have to really harness this in. I heard something else that amazed me. And what, you know, they talk about is the origins of our existence. And I heard a physicist, one of the most recent kind of takes, they're all trying to figure out how this all went down, minus God. But what they have is recognized is that by the properties that exist here now, that where it came from was infinitely, exquisitely designed. And they hate to say that word. Because what that indicates, if it was designed, we better check and see if there's a designer. And things have come a long ways. There was a day years ago, in fact, Darwin himself, going back to when he wrote, who his statement of the fertilized human egg was, it's just a, in his own terminology, just a gelatinous blob. But friends, you and I know that fertilized egg has incredible complexity. It is who you are and who I am. And I'm just going to throw this number out again to you. 262,000 pages of coded information is what makes up our DNA code. It's just baffling. We serve and worship an unbelievable great God. And we're just beginning to really get a grasp because of the platforms that science has been able to bring us to. So, you know, what we see is that there is a God. And committing to know him as he is, not as we want him to be. I want to read another passage, going back to the book of Job 37. Job 37, another discussion that is recorded here with one of Job's friends. The guy's name is Elihu, and he, in this conversation, says this. He says, "We cannot imagine the power of the Almighty. He does not destroy us. But even though he is just and righteous, he does not destroy us. No wonder people everywhere fear him. All who are wise show him reverence." Friends, there are those two themes again, the greatness of God and the great love of God. Do you see it there? In the book of Psalms and Job as well. We're going to go next to Psalm 33. I'm going to read this passage. I'm going to have to pick up the pace a little bit here. Psalm 33, or you'll be hearing some more of this next week. Psalm 33, verses 5 through 9. This is the psalmist writing, "He loves whatever is just and good. The unfailing love of the Lord fills the earth. The Lord merely spoke and the heavens were created. He breathed the word and all the stars were born. He assigned the sea its boundaries and locked the oceans in vast reservoirs. Let the whole world fear the Lord, and let everyone stand in awe of him." Again, these two themes that go out through God's creation. His greatness, take a look around. You consider the ocean. What a picture of the vastness of a creator God. Do you know this little planet is covered, 7/10 of the surface of our earth is covered by water. I was looking, do you know how deep they have found the deepest part of the ocean at this point? About 36,000 feet in the Marianas Trench out in the North Pacific. About 6.7 miles deep. And friends, the ocean provides for this world we live in. How many of you love taking a stroll and walking down and seeing the ocean and how it just fills you with a sense of peace? But I'll tell you this. We mistake the ocean if we do not hold it in awe as well. I had a conversation with Craig's dad just last week at DiStefano's restaurant. He said, "Bruce," I don't know how we even got on it. He said, "When I was on my way to Japan in World War II, he said, we were in a convoy of ships and a typhoon came right through where we were passing. We couldn't get away from it. He said, for days, the motors were going as fast as they could, and at the end of those days, we were a mile back from where we started. And he said there were 60-foot seas that we were dealing with. He said, I didn't know if I would live or die. If anybody here, you know, I know of some folks who dive and snorkel, and you're amazed by the beauty of creation. If you've ever seen a coral reef up front, up close and personal, you just know how amazing it is. But there's some folks, too, I think of both Ann sitting back there, who've been at the mercy of the ocean, and you recognize it is something to stand back and to revere. So we read this, let everyone stand in awe of him. We read also in the scripture that God's purpose is in doing these things is that people would recognize who he is and would revere him. Let's go to the book of Ecclesiastes. This the writer who records his observation of the world that he lives in. And it can be a confusing book to read, but there's a point to it. And we're going to get to that in just a short while. If you know the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 3, there is a time for everything under heaven. You know those verses? A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to harvest. And he goes through a long list of things that are set in place. Now here's what he says. Look at verse 14. And I know that whatever God does is final. Nothing can be added to it or taken from it. God's purpose in ordering his world is that people should fear him, should recognize who this creator is. Let's go to chapter 5 of Ecclesiastes. I want to read verses 1 and 2. His advice is this: as you enter the house of God, keep your ears open and your mouth shut. It is evil to make mindless offerings to God. Do not make rash promises. And then this thought: don't be hasty in bringing matters before God. Basically, calling God to account. Why are you doing this, God? And here's what he says. God is in heaven, and you are here on earth, so let your words be few. In fact, look at verse 7. He says, talk is cheap, like daydreams and other useless activities. What does he say? Fear God instead. The world that you and I live in, where our eyes are open to the wonders that exist, and our response should be, God, you're a great God, and I recognize in your creation your greatness and your love for me. How should I go about living my life? And thankfully, he has given us a word to that. All right? Let's go to chapter 12 now of Ecclesiastes. Verse 13. He comes to the end of his book, of his writing, and he says, that's the whole story. Here now is my final conclusion. Fear God and obey his commands, for this is everyone's duty. And so the wise writer says, I've checked out a lot of things. By the way, if you read the book of Ecclesiastes, he plumbs the depths. He checks all kinds of things out, and he finds out at the end of the day, what really matters is recognizing who God is and rightly responding to him. To fear God is to take him seriously. And if we acknowledge him in our lives for who he is and really revere him, really worship him, really love him, there will be an inclination to do his will, to regard what he has to say to us. And Jesus echoed the very same thing. Jesus said, this is John 14, verse 15, if you love me, obey my commandments. Do the things that I have called you to do. Some say, well, Bruce, that's all the Old Testament that you just have been reading. But friends, it's just as evident in the New Testament as well. And I want to take you to Luke chapter 12. And this is what Jesus is telling his followers, Luke chapter 12. Read verses 4 through 7. Luke chapter 12. Dear friends, don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. By the way, those that he was speaking to would be facing death. We are aware of what happened to those apostles, those early disciples, many of them. It says this, they cannot do any more to you after that, but I'll tell you whom to fear. Fear God, who has the power to kill you and then throw you into hell. Yes, he's the one to fear. So you see, friends, there is a just and a righteous God. And we today ought to also say, you know, I am glad that he has great for love for us and has offered us mercy. Let's take a look at another passage. And this time, Paul is writing and encouraging some believers in the city of Philippi. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you, and now that I'm away, it's even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. So even here, where the love of God, the mercy of God is on display, what we recognize is that does not eliminate our responsibility to recognize who God is. In fact, even more so, out of an understanding of his great love for us, that we ought to revere him. And we ought not to take our God lightly. And then let's take a look here at the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. Eddie, I'm going to just kind of bypass verses 6 through 11. And I want us to go to chapter 12, verses 28 and 29. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 6 through 11 speaks about not chafing under God's discipline of us. You know, he makes reference there to when you were growing up in your home, when you were disciplined, your father disciplined you, he didn't do it because he hated you. Now, that's the default position, that a loving father, loving mother, are going to discipline their children because they care about them. They want what's best for them going forward. At the time, nobody likes discipline. Does anybody here enjoy a trip to the woodshed? We don't. But there's a purpose to it, and it speaks of relationship. It speaks of the fact that there is a God who cares about his people, his creation. But let's now go to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and 29. He writes this, and he says, "Since we are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable, let us be thankful and please God by worshiping him with holy fear and awe." And he goes on to say, "For our God is a devouring fire." It is the same terminology that was given to what was going on the top of that mountain in Mount Sinai. It was called a consuming fire. I found this, and I'm going to read this for you, because it speaks to where we can come to in our lives regarding familiarity and not really revering and fearing God as we ought to. Here's what a writer by the name of Donald McCullough said. "Reverence and awe have been replaced by a yawn of familiarity. The consuming fire has been domesticated into a candle flame, adding a bit of religious atmosphere, perhaps, but no heat, no blinding light, no power for purification." And friends, what we find, the danger of allowing ourselves to disregard who our great God is that it leaves us overly familiar, not recognizing who we live before. Peter gives this word to some believers in his book, 1 Peter, "Respect everyone. Love your Christian brothers and sisters, fear God, and respect the King." Now, I'm going to close with this. We are answerable to the one who made us. God is not a God to be trifled with, not a God to be taken for granted. He's told us what he's like. He told us what he desires of us. And he's given us guidelines to live by and live in this world. But most of all, he sent his son to live among us, to take our sins upon himself and make it possible for us to be brought back to himself, and even give given his spirit to live within us and to change us so we can truly fear God and keep his commandments. Now, that's a whole lot of verses and a whole lot of words, and it's time to go. But I will tell you this, friends, the fear of God. We live in a secular age where, and we need to be aware of it, the great push in philosophy and the way of approaching life is, don't tell me about that, just tell me here and now how I can feel good, have what I want, and be happy. But we are told there is something more than just here and now. It's by faith that we receive it. God has given a twin witness. He's given the world we live in, and he's given his word. And the Spirit of God strives with man, drawing them to God, to himself. If today you'd say, "Bruce, I want to fear God I don't want to live under a craven type of fear, but I want to recognize God for who he is, and I want it to impact how I go about living my life." And that's the challenge of this message, and that's what we need to be reminded of and brought to, because we, like the people that Moses spoke to, who fashioned that golden calf, we have a way of making our own gods as we like them to be, suitable for us. And the challenge is to know God as who he is. He's a great God. Open your eyes. Look, there's a lot of things that confuse us about this world, a lot of things that are hard to grasp, but if you've got your eyes open, you recognize what's going on here is pretty magnificent. And then recognize his great love for you and I, because even in his creation, it speaks about a very big care and concern for his creation. We serve a great God. Fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. I say it to myself, and boy, I will tell you, couldn't even get to it. I had a list of other stuff. There's a lot of it there. The book of Proverbs, the book of Nehemiah, where Nehemiah has to call on his own people because they're extracting usury, high percentage rates from their own people. They were forbidden to do that by their own law. And Nehemiah said, if you feared God, you wouldn't do this. If you feared God, you would not do that to your own people. I'm going to close with this. We, a number of years ago, packed our little family up. They were like this and this and this, and went to live in the Commonwealth of Dominica. I've shared this story to some degree with many of you. But we were totally vulnerable. When I say there is no police presence, I'm telling you there's no police presence. Some stuff that went on there, I'm not going to get into detail. I'll tell you that I got word that our house had been robbed, and I had to go get the police officer, and he said, hold on. He buttoned up his shirt, and he stood out on the road looking for a ride to get down to our house. And when he got there, they were gone with some of our stuff. But I recognized our vulnerability. I'm going to tell you what was on my heart. I hope that our neighbors fear God. Because if they fear God, they're going to treat my little family with some consideration. The fear of God. Our nation needs that kind of fear. Our nation needs that kind of recognition. Christian people need to keep that in mind. Let's stand. We're going to close in a time of prayer. And if there's something that's on your heart, something you need to pray about, something, a realignment of what's going on. We challenged the church to this 2 weeks ago. We spoke about idolatry and making up idols that kind of push God right off of the place where he should be in our lives. But if there's a recognition of a familiarity where, no big deal how I use God's name out in public, no big deal how that name rolls off of my lips regarding, instead of worship and praise to God, it's just used in any kind of way. And if there's something we just need to take a good look at in our lives, the fear of the Lord, let's pray. Father God, help us to realize your greatness. Lord, our eyes will be open fully someday. We recognize that. Please strengthen our faith. And Lord, we know we're up against a secular view of things. And it wears away at our weak faith. But Lord, we ask you to help us and to give us strength and help us to understand how great and mighty and awesome you are. But also, Lord, how great your love is for us. And please help us as we go about our lives. And Lord, help us to fear you, and help, Lord, for it to make a practical difference in our choices, our decisions, and how we go about doing life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.